You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute link podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Monday, September 14th. This is The Christian Commute. It's dark outside, and I think I might have to do this show from memory because I can't see my show notes. As I said yesterday, Friday, it's reforecast budget time. And it's one of the times during the year where I have to stay late and make up all these numbers. So I made up my numbers earlier today, and then I had to enter my numbers into the template. I had to put the square peg in the square hole, if you will. So that's what I've been doing. Luckily, the Braves are on, so I could listen to the Braves getting thrashed by the Baltimore Orioles 11-1 in the background as I did my busy work. And now I'm on the way home. 9:58, probably won't get to see my kids today. Maybe I'll walk the dog when I get home. I don't know. Maybe I'll upload this show. This might be one of those occasions where you guys get two shows uploaded on Tuesday. But we'll see how I feel when I get home. I'm in Studio D today, and it's not good to drive Studio D in the dark because Studio D has a headlight out. I bought one today to replace it at AutoZone, some new headlights, but I don't know how to put them in. Maybe I'll just go park it at my dad's house. My dad's one of these people who just has to do something. If there's work to be done, he can't do anything else. If some kind of task, he has to do it. So if I park my car at his house and set the headlights on the hood, he'll walk out of the house, go to the grocery store, and stop. I can't go. I'll have to put the headlights in. So maybe I'll do that. Today's show title is, let me see. Am I going to kick the can down the road again on Apollo, on the next Mick Church model? Let's see what's my question about. I think I'll do the next McChurch model today. I think I'll do that. I've been kicking that down the road for a while. I think it's timely. I think it's time to do that. So the next McChurch model. Boy, it's dark. And I have a question in the inbox about backsliding. Backsliding. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. And today, we start the book of Mark. Here's the plan: to do Mark, then Matthew, then Luke, then John, and then Revelation. And thus complete the New Testament on the Christian Commute. And after that, I guess I'll go to the Old Testament. And I'm not sure how I'm going to do that either. But as we go through Mark, I think what we're going to do is go chapter by chapter, or maybe lesson by lesson, or theme by theme. I'm going to feel my way through it, because I've never done a podcast on Mark before in the car. I don't know if anybody's ever done a podcast on the book of Mark before in their car. This is a unique show. But as always, when we begin a book, you know, on the Christian Commute, we don't get to the scripture itself. We talk about the background, context, authorship, and genre of the book. So, the Gospel of Mark. Who wrote it? Well, it's called Mark because the early church attributed it to John Mark. Now, this is a character, and I don't mean that in a literary phony sense, a character. This is a historical figure. How about that? This is a historical figure you will see in the book of Acts. And the thinking is, by conservative scholars, who cares what liberal scholars think, is that John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, and it's based upon the story of Peter, or the account of Peter. The Gospel itself is the story of Jesus. But John Mark, being an associate of Peter, would have gotten the story of Jesus's life and ministry from Peter. So that is the thinking, that John Mark wrote this gospel. It's written in Greek like the rest, of the New Testament, and its audience would have been the early church, which included both Jews and Gentiles. And you know, some would argue, oh, it's more targeted towards Gentiles than Jews, but its audience is immediately the early church, which would have included Jews and Gentiles. As you read the Gospels, I'm talking about all four of the Gospels, sometimes you'll see something that has to be explained. And this as was the custom of the Jews. And when you see that, that's to tell you, oh, the Gentiles and the immediate audience of this Gospel, they would have had to have it explained to them. So the audience is the early church. That's who the Gospel is written to. And this is interesting. It's not necessarily written to lost people to evangelize them. Of course, we know the Gospels can evangelize people because people can read them and come to Christ. But ultimately, we want the witness of a Christian to share the Gospel with somebody and then base their Gospel presentation in Mark. For example, Mark 1:15, repent, or you will likewise perish. I think that's what Mark 1:15 says. We'll find out soon. Dating of this Gospel, let's call it around 60 or 70 AD. It is believed to be the earliest Gospel compiled. Now remember, it's a synoptic Gospel, and it has a lot of the same stories, a lot of the same language and stories as Matthew and Luke. So you could think, well, Matthew and Luke used Mark as a basis, or you could think there was some kind of basis that these Gospels all share. Scholars tend to call that Q. Q is a theoretical document that people think existed in the early church, or maybe even an oral tradition, which is sayings of Jesus. Jesus' sayings and the stories of Jesus. And scholars like to theorize that there is this early document Q that the Gospel writers, namely Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, used to put their Gospel account together. But as I noted earlier, conservative scholars argue that, well, John Mark wrote this and it was Peter's account. Matthew, if indeed was written by Matthew, would have been the account of Matthew the Apostle. And then Luke is another character, quote-unquote character. He's another figure we see in Acts. He's an associate of Paul, so he's somebody who would have been associated with the early church. And he tells you in Luke why he's writing his Gospel. And he's going about doing the historic research. But I'm getting ahead of myself because we're not to Matthew and Luke yet. We're in Mark, so we're going to date it around 60 or 70 AD, which means it would have been written about 30 years after the events it describes. Sometimes you'll hear critics of the Gospels or critics of the New Testament saying, well, how can it be an accurate account? It wasn't written till years after Jesus' death. Okay, that was absolutely normal at the time for this genre. And the genre of the Gospels, the genre of Mark specifically, is ancient biography. So you have Mark, which is about Jesus, and Matthew and Luke, which are about Jesus, and John too. Now it's raining on me. But those aren't the only four ancient biographies in the world. There was lots of ancient biographies written about any number of prominent figures in Hellenistic history. And they weren't necessarily written the year after that dude died. So as an ancient biography about Jesus, Jesus is the central character, the star of the show, if you will. And Mark portrays Jesus' life from his baptism by John the Baptist to his resurrection at the end of Mark. There is a long ending of Mark, which almost certainly is a later addition. Mark originally ends with Jesus' female followers going to the tomb, and they don't find him there, and they're scared. That's the end of the earliest manuscripts. It's kind of an abrupt ending. And it looks like somebody came along later and added an ending to Mark that is similar to the ending of Matthew. But that's the story of Jesus' life that Mark focuses on. And again, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but Matthew and Luke focus on other parts of his life. There's the nativity narrative, for example, is not in Mark. Matthew and Luke have a genealogy, or genealogies. Well, I think they have each of one. Mark, if you will, is the short and sweet gospel. The short and sweet gospel. Short and to the point. And the way my read on it is Mark was put together very early for the early church. And again, they like I mentioned, they already had these sayings of Jesus. They already knew who Jesus was. And by then, by the time 60 or 70 AD, by the time Mark comes around, they already have some Pauline gospels. Paul is already writing epistles to the church. So the church is established in operations. There's scripture that predates the gospels. But Mark, to me, seems like the shorter one. And then as time marches on, Matthew and Luke expand on the account. Because it comes later. Almost like my book, plug, So Long, Beth Moore, is real short. And it's two chapters. And then, Lord willing, I'm going to release the seven or eight chapters long Breaking Free of Beth Moore. Okay. That's how I'm going to do it. So maybe short and sweet is what I'm getting at. And there's a theme you'll find in Mark, which scholars call the messianic secret. And you'll see Jesus is not telling everybody who he is. And when he'll come across demons and they'll say, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." And he'll be like, "Stop. Don't tell. Don't tell them." It's the reader is figuring it out, but the people around him don't know. And that's the thing. The reader knows who Jesus is, and they're already, because they're already in the church in 60 AD. But the people in the story are figuring it out through what Jesus is doing. That's called the messianic secret. Jesus isn't just outright saying, "I'm the Messiah," but people, especially demons around him, start to recognize it. So that's Mark. And I'm looking forward to getting into it with you, Lord willing, on Tuesday on the Christian Commute. But let's go to the inbox. Do you have a question about theology or apologetics? Well, you can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com or dial 470-315-0875, 470-315-0875. I'm pretty sure I have a voicemail in there from Daryl. I got a question today, one from Phil about singing in church, and then I got two from the same person, but their email address is not the same as their name. Mojo Picklin is the email name, and that's made up. Their real name is in it. I forgot what their real name is, and they sent two separate emails with two questions. Thank you so much for following my preferred protocol. I feel like there's one I'm forgetting that's coming up, but today's question is from Frank in Maryland. Frank is quickly reaching silver medallion status. You know, like on the airlines, when you fly a lot, you get silver medallion. Frank is writing in, providing a lot of content for the show. And here's the context of Frank's question. It's a personal one. And he's wondering if he should get baptized again because he's starting to doubt when he really came to Christ. Not that he has come to Christ, not that he has been saved, but he's wondering, when was I really saved? So here's his question. Are you really saved if you accept Jesus into your heart and get baptized when you're young and then backslide and come back to Christ or come back to church? When are you really saved? And he's saying, now I'm starting to doubt, was I really saved then? And he doesn't say when. Let's say he's 10 years old. I don't know. And now let's say he's 30. I don't know. He didn't say. And now he's thinking, do I need to get baptized again? Was I really saved? So here's the thing. We know there are any number of false aisle-walking converts who, especially young people, who are emoted, say, on decision day at Vacation Bible School, who are emoted by encouraging respected adult leaders to say repeat a prayer and ask Jesus into their heart and then get baptized. And then they get older and then they realize, boy, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about asking Jesus into your heart. And I went to church when I was young, when my parents took me, but when I got to college, I didn't go to church. And I went to drinking parties and didn't give any money to church and didn't go to church and wasn't really concerned with church. But recently I've gone back to church. I've been reading the Bible. I've been listening to the sermons. And I understand what salvation is now. I wonder if I really got saved maybe a few months ago listening to the sermons and realizing what repentance really was. Because I certainly didn't act saved then. So that's, I think that's the question Frank is asking. And I've seen people, and I've talked about it on the show before, these people who get rebaptized because they got baptized when they were 7 or 8 years old. Then they got to be 18 or 28, whatever the case may be, and realized they weren't really saved. So they got baptized again because they'd gone through this rumspringa, if you will. I'll use the term rumspringa. I'll apply it to everybody. That's an Amish term. And you know how the Amish are all legalistic and tied down. They can't use buttons or TVs. So there's a period in Amish kids' life when they become teenagers and they get hormonal and they just go buck wild and they go out drinking and sleeping around. And the Amish just kind of put up with it and say that's the rumspringa. And then when they get to be of age, say 17, 18, 19 years old, the Amish community says, listen, you either become Amish and commit, or you keep in your lifestyle of acting like the devil and you have to leave the society. And otherwise, you know, boys will be boys. You can call it that. Teenagers are hormonal and, you know, put it this way. When you're 8 years old, you have never experienced sexual temptation because you're 8 and you haven't gone through puberty yet. And when you're 8 years old, and I know this because I got saved before I was 8, when you're 8 years old, you've never gone to a party with girls and thought, oh, everybody's drinking. Wouldn't it be cool to drink and experience that temptation? When you're 8 years old, you've never had to wake yourself up early on Sunday morning and drive your own butt to church. And when you're 8 years old, your parents put you in bed on Saturday night at a reasonable hour, read a bedtime story to you and make you go to bed and then get you up for church and you're not tired. And all your friends are there when you, because you're going to Sunday school and you look forward to going. But when you're older and you're out late on Friday night, it's a little harder to get up. You got to make yourself go to church. So it's easy to be a Christian when you're 8. But even if you're 8, you can hear the gospel and understand it. The Bible says, and this is repeated in the New Testament and Old, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if somebody explains to you who Jesus is and that He died for your sins, and you can say the word, accept Jesus into your heart, but we know really that's God putting the Holy Spirit into your heart via His sovereign will. Because the Holy Spirit coming to live in you, and He lives in you forever, and you're sealed for the day of redemption, Ephesians tells us. You can, at a young age, really believe the gospel, and honestly believe it, and really believe you're a sinner, and you've sinned, and ask Jesus to forgive you, and you can say, Jesus, forgive me, come into my heart, and Jesus is God, so He's going to give you some leeway that you don't have to say everything right. It's about calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And you have to repent. So if you've repented and you really meant it and you really believed, I think you're really saved. But, like I said, reality hits. It gets a little harder when you're a teenager. And I think there's people who go through that rumspringa, if you will. Some people call it backsliding. I remember when I went to get to apply for baptism at Tabernacle Baptist. I told the guy up front, the little counselor dude, you know, when I was saved, he said, well, did you backslide? I said, no, I haven't backslidden. Because I didn't go out drinking and a partying when I was a teenager. So I think people can get saved at a very young age and they're a little milk Christian and they're never discipled because they go to pizza party Baptist church and everything's fun and games, and then they drift and then they come back to church. Well, who brought them back? I would like to think it's the Holy Spirit. So are there false converts who say they're saved and they're not really saved, and then later in life they get saved? Yes. And are there people who legitimately get saved and then they go out in the world and I don't mean fall away as in falling away from salvation, but get away or backslide, as people call it, and then get older and realize, you know, I need to get back to church and I need to get my life right? I think there's both. And only God knows the difference between them. And the question for Frank is, do I need to get rebaptized? He believes he's saved, but he doesn't know when. So I'll say this. Baptism is your public profession of identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And if your belief in Jesus as the Messiah hasn't changed, if you believed when you got baptized when you were little that Jesus was dead and buried and resurrected, if you believed that and you believe it now, I see no need for you to get rebaptized. It's like, think of insurance agents. Insurance agents only get a sale or are counted as a sale when they sell a policy to a new policyholder. When a policyholder renews, the insurance agent doesn't get to ring up another sale. And sadly, Baptist church people are like that, professional ministers. It's a point. They get a point on their little sheet when they baptize somebody. So of course they want to baptize you again. It doesn't matter if somebody else already baptized you. So Frank, I can't be the Holy Spirit for you, but I don't think you need to get baptized again. It could be, Frank, that it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit that brought you back to church as you got older. And without the Holy Spirit, you would have stayed backslidden. You would have stayed drifted away in a non-church lifestyle. Now, some people are worse than others. You know, some people get, quote-unquote, saved at 8, and then they go sleeping around with a bunch of women and doing drugs all the time. And, you know, some people just don't do that. They just don't go to church. And maybe they fornicate with their girlfriend. They've had the same girlfriend for 10 years. And they drink on the weekends. And, you know, maybe some people don't drink at all. I mean, sin is sin, but some people are way worse than others. In terms of profligacy. If y'all had a nickel every time I said profligate on this show? It's like I need to find a new word. But I think you get what I'm saying, Frank, or at least I hope you do. Perhaps it was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that convicted you that you needed to gather together with the saints. And now, as you've been discipled and read the Bible more properly, you realize that asking Jesus into your heart technically isn't a thing. Nevertheless, it's just a way of speaking. And God really does live in you. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you love Jesus. And like I said before, I don't think God's going to send you to hell because you asked wrong. Well, I said Jesus come into my heart, and that's not a biblical thing. God's going to send me into hell now. Well, what did you mean? Did you mean I'm repenting my sins and I'm sorry and I want to be saved? Then yeah, I think God counts that. God's gracious and loving. And all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So Frank, I would not advise you to get rebaptized. Given what little data I have, I would not advise you to get rebaptized. So, Frank, thank you for writing in. And I think your story could be the story of a lot of people and a lot of listeners on this show, and just a lot of people in the church at large who get saved when they were little. And now, I said I was going to do the next McChurch model, but I want longer to talk about it. I want to talk about it longer, and I'm pulling into Cartersville now on the exit, so I think I'm going to go to today's originally planned show topic, which is apologetics profiles. Or apologetics profile, I think. So you longtime listeners of the show, you will have heard me recommend from time to time Watchman Fellowship. You can Google it, Watchman Fellowship. It's a ministry out of Texas. And the president of this ministry is James Walker. It was founded by a guy who lives in Georgia named David Hinckley. And it is a counter-cult apologetics ministry. And I have seen their presentations at my apologetics workshops at New Orleans Baptist. And Dr. Walker, I consider him a friend of mine. By the time I'd been to about three of those apologetics conferences, I would just sit at lunch with Dr. Walker and just talk to him and not go to the next session because I'd rather hang out with him. So he's a pretty cool guy. He's got some great presentations. He's a former Mormon. He grew up Mormon and then he converted to Christianity. So Watchman Fellowship specializes in, like I said, the countercult. And their main product, what they produce, are these little profiles. And they say it's from acupuncture to Zen Buddhism, A to Z, of any kind of religious thought or religious trend. So they have stuff in there, the obvious cults like the Watchtower / Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism. They have the more popular religions in there that aren't biblical, like Roman Catholicism. They have obscure things in there like People of God, or is it Children of God? The Children of God out of Chattanooga, Swedenborgism. I mean, they have stuff you've never heard of before. People, like, they got the New Agey stuff in there. They got the Jesus myth in there. Just real, I think, do they have Black Hebrew Israel? I think they have Black Hebrew Israelites now. And if there's a new heresy or a new weird group, they'll write a profile on them. And these profiles are designed to be 4 pages long because they know people won't read a whole research paper. But it's substantive enough to tell you who founded the group, what they believe, and how it doesn't match up with biblical belief. And there's hundreds of these profiles now. I get them in the mail every month. And you can buy a little book. It's $40 to buy the book. And they'll send you a 3-ring binder with the profiles in it. And they'll send you a new profile every month. But there's really no need to do that. If you just Google the name of the religion or cult and Watchman Fellowship, you can find the PDF on the internet for free. But if you pay, you can get like a little thing downloaded on your phone and you can show it to people and email it to them and text it to them. I bought one. I just bought it because just to be nice. And it was required reading for my cult theology class. I took a class called Cult Theology at New Orleans Baptist, one of my favorite courses. It was an independent study. And my friend Ryan Putman. I always call him Ryan Putnam, but his name is Ryan Putman. He's transferred now. He did that for me when I was in a pinch and needed a class professor there. One of my favorite classes in the Watchman Profile Notebook was required reading. That's what got me started on masonry. If, believe it or not, it was that. So thanks, Ryan, for getting me kicked out of church because of masonry. Anyway, for more on that, you can read my book, Christianity and the Craft. Oh, I've plugged both of my books this show. Don't forget my other book, Cooperative Program on the Road to Serfdom. Are you still wasting money by giving to the Southern Baptist Convention, led by J.D. Greer, who I think is a progressive? Stop. And get my book, Cooperative Program on the Road to Serfdom. Anyway, going back to the apologetics profiles, I always really appreciate these profiles, and that's why when somebody asks about a cult, and so I'll say Mormonism is this, or Masonry is this, or Swedenborgism is this. But go and check out this profile. And now what I've learned, what they're doing now, is they have their own podcast. So what I'm doing is I'm plugging this podcast. I'm recommending a podcast to you. It's called Apologetics Profile. So maybe you can Google it, Apologetics Profile, Watchman Fellowship. And what they do is they have one of their apologists on. And they will interview someone who works for them. And some of the stuff is it's freelance. Anybody can write a profile. For example, Justin Peters wrote their profile on Benny Hinn. I think Ron Carlson wrote their profile on The Watchtower. Don't quote me on that, but I know Justin Peters did that Benny Hinn profile. They have one on Joel Osteen, one on Joyce Meyer. They need one on Stephen Furtick. Maybe I'll write it and send it in. So yeah, any kind of heretic or weird cult. I mean, they got one on the Burning Man Festival. But on these podcasts, they're either one-parters or two-parters. And they'll go through and they'll talk to people who are experts in whatever cult. Now, if you're like me, I like to know about all the little cults. Some of you may not have that interest. But if you've been around it, if you've been exposed to it, and I think you could all benefit from learning more about Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, because those people come to your door. Well, you could all benefit by learning more about Roman Catholicism, because we all know Catholic people. That's a giant organization. And they think they're saved, but they're not, because they preach a false gospel. There's a lot to learn there from those profiles. And like I said, I've read every one of them up to a point. The ones they've sent in the mail in the last 4 or 5 weeks, I haven't read. But reading that thing A to Z, great read. And now there's a podcast called Apologetics Profiles. So I just want to recommend that podcast to you. Now, I haven't listened to every one of them. So, I mean, I can't like vouch for every one, but I've never seen anything bad come out of Watchmen Fellowship. I really appreciate that organization. And if you like apologetics, and you know this show is supposed to be about apologetics, it's not always the case. Because most of the time, people don't send me apologetics questions. Most of the time, people send me theological questions. And that's okay. But apologetics is supposed to be my thing. So I'm very interested in it, and that's what this show is supposed to be about. Helping us defend the faith. So if you want to get better at defending the faith and understanding how to evangelize people in weird cults, Watchmen Fellowship Profile. What was it? Apologetics Profile Podcast. I guess they're getting into the modern age. They've been writing these profiles for years. And right now what I've noticed is it's a bunch of people who speak at NOBTS. And I'm just going to tell you this. I don't mean this in a bad way or a good way. This is just how the evangelical industry works. You guys will hear me talk about Big Eva. This happens with professors and apologists and stuff like that. So the Apologetics Conference at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, it's called Defend the Faith. They've had some questionable people in the last few years. But they generally has the same people. I'll jokingly call it a rogues gallery, but they're good guys. They'll have Doug Grotheis, Tim McGrew, Rob Bowman, James Walker, Nancy Piercy, and it's all put on by Robert Stewart, who's the apologetics guy there, philosophy professor at NOBTS. And then you'll find in other parts of the country, all of a sudden, Robert Stewart is speaking with these people. And it's being recorded by Tactical Faith, which is an organization out of Birmingham which does recordings of these conferences. So these guys that are on the podcast, they're all in on it together. Gary Habermas is in there. They're all in their little group, and they cross-promote each other. And I'm always talking about, watch out for these people. They'll cross-promote each other. But they're not heretics or anything. There's good resources. They all specialize in something. I've been down there. I've met them. I'm friends with a lot of these guys on Facebook, and I think they're pretty good people and pretty good apologetics ministers. So avail yourself of that resource. Just don't listen to it instead of this podcast. I'm just kidding. Yeah, listen to it. Sometimes I work from home and I don't do a podcast. Maybe do it on Saturday. It's a good resource. You'll learn. I hope you learn from this podcast. Thanks for listening to it. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.